Well, good morning. Now that we have attention, welcome, First Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here this morning worshiping. I know it's chilly out. I hope you're warm in here. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we have a little attachment on our worship bulletin. We'd love for you to fill that out, put it in the offering plate when that comes by. We have a record of you being with us. And church members, listen, there's a lot going on this time of the season. I do want to commend and express great appreciation to those who served all of last week, the week before in Operation Christmas Child Project and being a collection center for the shoebox ministry this year. Great work. What a committee, that the team that Jan has put together and are serving faithfully. Did a great job this week, and a lot of other people outside that team stepped up. It was a marvelous time, fellowship, and seeing the church work together. And our prayer, of course, is that those boxes impact families, children, villages all over the world. What a great work that you were in. We do have sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center for our senior adult luncheon that'll be happening in the next couple of weeks, Parents Night Out. If you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet. We ask you to bring non-perishable items, be putting in a box for Christmas blessing boxes we'll hand out in December. You'll see those boxes wrapped up like Christmas gifts around the campus. Please put your offerings in there. We also have the Wish Tree Ministry if you're interested in providing some gifts and some Christmas items for some needy families in our community. We have those advertised out there on the tree in the foyer. And we also want to say a special thank you to the Floral Committee, Thomas, and others who every year put up our Christmas decor. And you have that before us this year throughout the building again. Please read your bulletin because there are details regarding activities here at the church. And remember at this time of the year, we mentioned it last week, be praying for your neighbors, praying for other church members. Perhaps might be having a difficult time this year with having lost a loved one perhaps through the year. Want to minister love to them. And then also those that might be ill through the season, be attentive to them. And so I will turn it over to Brother Kenneth Cope, who will be praying our deacon prayer this morning.
Our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, we come to you with humble hearts today and thankful hearts also. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and our salvation through Christ, your one and only Son, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your countless blessings living in this country, this nation you created through those godly forefathers. We thank you for this church and for the many believers in Christ who love and serve you. We thank you for the ministry of Operation Christmas Child and the great leadership of our ministry team. We thank you for those many believers who took part in this enormous endeavor. For those who provided food and supplies, for those who packed crates, and for those with strong backs who lifted, carried loads over 700 crates holding 11,540 shoeboxes full of God's love. We thank you for those believers who purchased and gathered the content of each box, and those that kept records and kept tabs of all the boxes from this 7 counties in our area. We pray that each box will be delivered safely to children throughout the world so that your love and salvation can be shared worldwide. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us this day. We ask your blessings on this service and bless those who are not able to attend. If there's anyone here who has not received you as their Lord and Savior, may this be the day of their salvation. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins where we fall short of your glory. Thank you again for your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord. In Christ Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to begin our worship pray service with Who You Say I Am. Would you please stand?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. To the sunset spring, oh, it's free.
Fortress is our God.
Yeah.
way my Savior leads me.
Please fill this house, Lord, and our hearts with your holy presence. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we ask, dear God, that your spirit would overwhelm and fill Brother Robert as he brings the message you've laid upon his heart to penetrate us, Lord, and that you might have your way with us. Lord, as we continue to seek you and worship you, Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be made full, that salvation may come to the lost. We worship you, Lord, these tithes and these offerings now, Lord. Thank you so much. Help, bless, and use them, Lord, for the ongoing of your glory forever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bye. and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Thank you, Houston Choir. Those at the instruments. This morning we're going to exhort those in Christ Jesus to be different in this world. I have always been a little bit different than other people. Was always a runt when I was growing up. Was the youngest in the set of all the cousins, so it was kind of that little outcast, and only every once in a while was included in all the things that happened, even among family members. When I was 10 years old, my parents divorced. I became one of those kids that came from a broken home, and back in those days, it wasn't as popular as it is now. And so I was in a different class of people. After that happened, we moved from Telfner to Victoria, so I went from being a little country town kid to a city kid. Made me even more different because I still dress like a country kid in the city. And in that, I was dressed in my hand-me-downs from my cousins. Let me tell you, at my mom's funeral this year, I found out that my cousins who gave me the hand-me-downs had gotten them as hand-me-downs from their other cousins. So I was really behind the times in fashion. So I stuck out. We didn't have funds as a result of being divorced and a father who didn't pay child support. So I wasn't able to participate in all the activities that the other young people did. And that turned out to be not such a terrible thing. But I was also an introvert by nature. And so kind of a loner, had a few friends with cross country and track athletes. So I knew what it was like to be different before I came to know Christ. And then conversion happened. And you become a little bit more different in the world. And back in the time I came to know the Lord was the early 80s. And it's kind of somewhat of a revolution in that time in the way of rock music and all the stuff that was going on. And I did not fit in with all of that. It wasn't a difficult transition for me, really, to kind of move into following Christ and being considered different. I didn't have a lot of the vices like a lot of kids in my day did. Was never too intrigued with drugs, alcohol. I saw how it destroyed our family, so that wasn't a giant deal. Sexual activity, well, nobody liked me, so that wasn't a problem. And yet, as a believer, temptation happens to everybody, even as believers. You are tempted, and to abstain from temptation is still a difficult thing. And as those in Christ, we must be different in that way. We have to exercise a spiritual restraint in all areas of our life. And as we as believers do that, it becomes a testimony to the rest of the world about who Christ is. Like it or not, you are a walking Bible for the unsaved. And we really should live as closely to the scriptural truth as we possibly can by the power of the Holy Spirit and by being informed by the Word of God. And so how can we be motivated to exercise the appropriate restraint in a world, especially today, that is just loose with everything? How do we do that? Well, my answer to you has been through my time of serving here, continues to be, that the answer is found in the Word of God. In the letter of Hebrews chapter 13, as the writer, who is unnamed by scholars, attempts to close out this letter that's been written to Hebrew believers and some who are wrestling with whether to follow Christ or not and come out of their Judaism. He writes these last instructions to them. Chapter 13, we have it in chapter and verse in our day. It wasn't written that way to the original readers. But we have it in our text, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 will be our main text. I want to read that this morning. Then we'll kind of look at the context a little bit, and then we'll focus on the two verses we'll read. If you will stand with me for just a moment as we read verse 5 and 6 out of Hebrews chapter 13. Let your character, your conduct, can also be the translation here. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We just sang about that. And I pray, Father, that as we yield to you, your ministry of your Holy Spirit is moving amongst us and even within us, Father, to teach us. We pray, Father, that our ears are attentive, that, Lord God, we would exercise the ability to be able to focus and to hear you as you speak through this feeble messenger. Lord God, as your Spirit brings that truth into our hearts, may you be exalted this morning, Father, in our response to this truth. And Lord God, may those around us in this world be able to determine that there is a Lord God in heaven because he has impacted us to live differently than the world. We want you to be exalted today. Father, you can make that happen through us. We pray to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So the context of this passage, again, for these two verses we read is kind of a shotgun blast of instruction. We find that in some of the Apostle Paul's writings, especially in Thessalonians' letter. The end of that first letter, we find this shotgun blast of things that believers ought to give attention to. Be sure that you're thankful. Be sure you pray. Be sure you give thanks. All of these things just coming at you rapidly. But here in the first couple of verses, we find an emphasis by the writer regarding the believer's attitude towards other people. Look at the verse here. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. This is speaking about love for others. First, love for the brethren within the body of Christ. We have a special love that's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are charged to exercise that love towards one another without partiality. That is, whether my personality matches this person or not, whether we always agree on everything or not, I'm to love my brothers in Christ. I am to love my sisters in Christ because the Lord compels me to. We are one family. We're one body, Christ being the head. So we have this responsibility, this duty really, to love one another and to do it continuously. The kingdom of God is made up of a different relationship with other believers than that kind of relationship we have with those in the world. And so we should exercise that kind of relationship. So here is this believer's attitude towards believers. After that, we find the charge for the believer to be hospitable to strangers, to people they may not know. And that is sometimes difficult to do. We're to minister to others without bias or prejudice. It is very easy to look at another person who may be dressed differently than me, who may smell a little differently than me, and who may not have the same kind of things I do, and to minister to them differently than I would to someone who dresses like me or looks like me or smells like me. And that might not be a good thing, but you get the idea. We have our biases. We have to guard against exercising those. And in our day and time, it is very difficult for us to just reach out to strangers. We should be prudent when we do that. There are some that are seeking to hurt you and seeking to take your stuff and to destroy you or to hurt you. Be very careful and cautious. And yet you must minister to strangers. This was an ethic that was established back in the Old Testament that the Lord told through Moses to the people of the Israel community, listen, you love each other, you care for each other, but when strangers come in your midst, you treat them well. Why? Because they went to Egypt and were treated well, and initially they were treated very well when they went into Egypt. The Pharaoh was kind-hearted toward Joseph, and as a result of that, for the sake of Joseph, the Israelites were treated well. And they were for a long time until another Pharaoh came along, and then they began to be treated harshly. But the Lord wanted them to emulate what those Egyptians had done for them, to minister to strangers in their midst. And the reason for that is because of the next part. You might be entertaining angels without knowing it. Now we might say, well, that's just silliness. I would ask you to read in the book of Genesis where Abraham sees some strangers coming through his area where he's in a tent, and he invites them to come and to be seated, and he can give them something to drink and something to eat and to rest their legs as they're walking through the desert, and he entertains them. Little did he know that he was indeed entertaining the Lord and angels who were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy that city. He did not know that, and had he not had that encounter, would he have been able to intercede on behalf of Lot, his nephew who was living in Sodom? You never know when your ministry to a stranger is a ministry to even someone you love, to someone in another place. We have the responsibility to be kind to strangers, even when we don't know them, to offer to them same kind of dignity that you would want to be treated with were you in a bind and traveling through and a stranger somewhere else. And the third thing, not only to brothers and strangers, but to prisoners, a command to have compassion. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. There is a need for believers to have an attitude of compassion towards others when they're going through difficult times. In the day that this was written, there was persecution very high, and believers were imprisoned for their faith. We don't see that much in our time in America. But we do have other afflictions. We do have other issues where people are being pounded, persecuted in different ways. And we need to have compassion upon them, exercise a kind of kindness and prayer promises and just being with them to minister to them in their time of need. And maybe if they're just afflicted going through bad times, maybe financially, physically, socially, because of their faith, they are being accosted in some way, maybe not in prison, but still weighed down with crisis. We are called to come by their side and to offer up compassion. So these are attitudes for the believer regarding others. Then when we move into the passage we're concentrating on, or in the passage before, verse 4, let the marriage be held in honor among all. Let marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This is it's a ministry at asking for attention to self. Believers are to be considering their own purity. Let the marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. God established marriage. As I mentioned earlier, my mom and dad divorced when I was 10 years old, and it was a big deal in those days. It used to be that marriage was not looked upon very nicely. We live in a different day and time, I understand. But God established marriage. It is one of the first institutions God gave to man. In the garden, he made man, realized it was not good for man to be alone. He put the man to sleep, took one of his ribs and formed a woman from that rib, and he gave her to the man. And he said, this is the plan, that a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will dwell together forever. They'll cling to one another, and they'll make a life together. This is God's plan. And even in the days of Jesus, there was concern when Jesus supported this idea that God had established. He was approached, and the Pharisees said, well, God allowed divorce. He permitted divorce through Moses. And Jesus said he didn't really permit it. He just let you have your way. But God still holds that marriage is sacred to him. And he repeated the very same words the Father had said in Genesis to Adam. He confirmed what God had said about marriage being a sacred union, that which not only represents our life here on earth, but we've talked about it in the past. It represents our relationship with God the Father. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. It's a representation of God's relationship with his people. It should be held in high regard and should be held sacred by those who have entered into that. So we should have this attitude of self being pure within the marriage, that we abstain. Listen, to be that way today would be regarded as being very different. There are a lot of different categories of marriage. Don't watch shows that promote that kind of thing. There's one way. God said a man and a woman shall be brought together. They become one. They are fruitful. They multiply. They have children. They fill the earth. And they serve to raise those children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We are charged to uphold that sacred institution that God established for man. Jesus Christ confirmed it. And then we find even more words here. The marriage bed be undefiled. Scripture speaks often about extramarital, premarital relationships that offend and attack the marriage. Scripture calls it fornication, adultery, sexual immorality. And it's not just for heterosexuals or homosexuals, although both of those are included. Any kind of activity outside of the marriage bond is sin. We have made it all too common and acceptable that we can just shack up with someone and see how it works before we get married. God had a different plan. We're doing it backwards. We need to promote it. God established marriage. He calls us to a purity there, and to exercise restraint in this area, you will certainly be different in this current society. But let me tell you, believer, you're supposed to be different. Now, all of this to set up where we are. And I think it's important that we just look at what he said there at the end. God will judge. The ultimate person we stand before is not this preacher. It's not your grandmother who disapproves. It is not even your parents who might disapprove. It is God himself who established that institution. He will judge. Is what you've done with this institution called marriage. And so I think we should give great attention to it. The Apostle Paul said, God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. God has a plan, and he will hold every one of us accountable. Now, there are two different places in the Scripture where we can look at what judgment is all about. For the unbelievers, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, there's that great white throne judgment where unbelievers are judged. And they'll be judged according to all the deeds they did because they won't have Christ to rely upon. They dismissed Christ Jesus, so all they have are their deeds, and they'll all be considered wicked, and they will be cast away from the Lord for an eternal punishment. And yet, for believers, there's also a judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says there's a judgment seat of Christ where believers will come. And according to the deeds they've done in their body, whether good or bad, they will be judged according to those, so that determines their reward when they get into glory. Christ has handled the judgment against your sin, but your deeds will be judged. So God will judge, and we should yield to that. With all of that, it's all the more important that I will resolve to be different in this world. Because in the end, we all answer to the one to whose name we will bow, and we will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. If I answer to him, I need to act like it and live like it. Our text leads then to verses 5 and 6. And that was all just kind of introduction. Okay? Here we find the attitude of the believer regarding his own purity before the Lord. But the topic kind of focuses upon covetousness. And I think you'll see how that kind of just is a transition from the previous ideas, the previous things, into where he's going. Let your character be free, or your conduct be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, some of us may not have a problem with money, the pursuit of money, or the pursuit of material things. And I think we do well to go back to the original commandment, Exodus chapter 20. When you look at what the Lord gave to Moses in verse 17 regarding this last commandment, and listen, thou shalt not covet is the last commandment in the ten. As I read it and understand it, that is an umbrella commandment over all of it. You don't covet anything. You trust God with everything, and what he provides, you become satisfied with. It's contentment. And if you're content in Christ, guess what? You won't covet anything else. Notice what this commandment says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's a material thing. That's the place they live. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's the commandment. It's not just about money as much as it is coveting that which doesn't belong to you, that the Lord has not permitted you to have. At least at this point, don't be gawking at and longing for that stuff, that person. And we think about servants today, it could be applied to employers or employees, a master, servant. Don't be looking at those who help me mow my yard. Get your own gardener. If you need a gardener, don't look at my car and wish you had my car. Don't look at my house and go, oh man, that's what I'm going for right there. Listen, be content with what you have. I would hope that the Thanksgiving season would bring us to a place where we would be balanced-minded in appreciating what the Lord has laid before us. Read a passage this morning out of Ezekiel where we should be grateful that the Lord has provided for us. In fact, out of a Corinthian letter, we find David saying, Lord, in a prayer, you provided everything we have, even the things that we brought together and offered in the offering plate for the building of the temple. It all came from you. When we become mindful, God provides everything. We will be a little bit more able to trust him, be satisfied with him, and not coveting, wanting what is material or physical that belongs to someone else. To be covetous is to be immoral. It is to be selfish. It's to be greedy. It's to be a desire to exploit what others have and to bring it to yourself for your own benefit. It is really selfish. Very often, the weak, the wealthy, rather, and the glut and the highly regarded have a hard time with covetousness because there's never enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, we find this word. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. He can't rest because he just needs more. There's a danger. If you're wealthy, I need more. This was the parable Jesus told in the New Testament of the rich man who had a lot of stuff and he was storing up all his giant crop in all of the silos and saying, I'm going to build these things for my glory. See what I have done. And then he died. His greed brought him to his own end. And for what good? Who else was going to enjoy that? He certainly wasn't. When we focus upon stuff, we'll find that we're very dissatisfied, never satisfied. Now, without sounding like it's only the rich who are in trouble, I will tell you, the impoverished can also long for other people's stuff. In fact, many people that are found being thieves and crooks and burglars are people who need stuff, and they see someone else has it, so they go to break in and get it illegally. So it doesn't mean that the poor can't be greedy. We need to guard against it. Being covetous, longing for what's not ours. The world advertises. Christmas is coming, right? Every commercial. You want a new car? You just look at every advertisement that's on there. You'll have it, and it'll have a giant bow out in your front yard with snow falling on it. Be perfect. Guess what? That doesn't happen to everybody. But it sure does stir up within you covetousness, doesn't it? Oh, I'd sure like to have that Lexus. That'd be nice to have on the front lawn on Christmas Day. And that's just one area. There are many areas where we can be impacted by covetousness and long for things that we do not have. And I'll tell you this. The instruction for the believers, be sure your character and your conduct is free from the lust, the love for money, or desire for somebody else's stuff. And listen, believer, it's not wrong to want to do well for your family. You should provide for your family. That's your calling. It's your responsibility. It's your duty. And actually, it's your privilege to raise up your family in such a way that they will look back and respect and recognize how my parents provided everything they could for me. As poor as my mother was, she did without a lot so that she could make sure we had at least something once in a while. You know what I had for Christmas one year? In my stocking, and yes, I had a stocking. My grandmother made my stocking. I had a jar of Planters peanuts. And it was the best Christmas I'd had in several years because Mom knew I loved those peanuts and I couldn't get them on my own. And she sacrificed so we could have what we couldn't have before. And I was content with peanuts. Okay, what do we get for Christmas today? Peanuts. Best Christmas ever. Let me tell you, we can learn to be very greedy if we're not careful. We must guard against it. We don't need to feed this overwhelming desire to indulge in that which the Lord has not provided for us or permitted for us to possess. And listen, it's not a call to poverty either. I want us to consider some words of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. In that book, chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, listen to this. The wisdom writer writes, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord? Who's God?' Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." The wisdom writer says, just give me what I'm content with and help me to be content with that. Lord God, don't make me poor so I'm compelled to steal. Don't make me so rich that I'm full of myself and don't need you. This should be our attitude. Contentment with Him, what He provides, is enough. He knows what we need. In fact, Jesus Christ mentioned that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, as He was speaking in that Sermon on the Mount. You remember this passage of Scripture, I'm sure. "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what Jesus was saying there? Be content in Christ. Be content in God, and you'll get what you need. You'll never lack for anything. That's what would lead the psalmist to say, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." I used to think that meant, "The Lord's my shepherd, I don't want Him." That's not what that means. It means, "The Lord's my shepherd, and so I have nothing I have need of, because He provides for me." It's a great expression of trust. And it's easy to declare it, but now to live it. And I think that's where we're at. Let's be sure that we become content with what the Lord's provided. When we look at this, this is instruction in shotgun fashion at the end of this letter. And he talks about being sure you love the brothers, you don't neglect strangers, that you watch for the prisoners and help them, and that you hold up marriage in high respect. And then let your character be free from the love and the lust for money. Be content with what you have, because God will provide. If you do that, you're going to be different in this world. You will be different in this world. So how can I be content with what I have? The author of Hebrews reveals that motivation as you look at the next few verses. God himself has said this, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's our motivation. That should bring us peace. If I have the Lord, what else do I need? He's my satisfaction. He's my portion, as one of the psalmists says. He's my portion. And when I eat of him, Christ said, the word of God is all I need. My God is my everything. Every believer should desire just to feast upon the Lord and what he has provided in the way of salvation and the provision through sanctification to make sure you grow into the image of Jesus, knowing the promise of bringing you to glorification, to being everything he's called you to be, will come to be one day satisfied with that. Because God said, I'll never desert you. And he proved that, Christ Jesus, he sent his son to come down and be with us. And that's what the Christmas season's all about. God came down to man so that God would be with us. God wrapped in flesh would become a man so that he could minister to his people and bring them to himself through the sacrifice of Christ. So he came to us. And then when Jesus left, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we'd have the presence of the Father with us, in fact, indwelling in believer to make you holy as he is holy. It all fits within his plan. Last week, we examined the Apostle Paul a little bit in Philippians 4, 10 through 13, where he said all these situations that happened to him, whether he was rich or poor, fed or hungry, whether he was clothed or unclothed, prisoned or imprisoned, not prisoned, he was satisfied with the Lord. He was content in all his circumstances because he knew the Lord was with him. That was the hope of Joseph back in the Old Testament. It was the hope that Abraham had. It was the hope that King David had as he went into every battle. The Lord is with me. That should be our motivation. And it should satisfy the believer. We're content in him because he has promised and declared his presence. And as a result of that, and we kind of touched on this last week, so that we confidently say, at the end of verse 6, that we say, the Lord's my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Last week I challenged you. Don't be afraid to say some spiritual things in front of the unsaved around you. Maybe not directly preaching at them, but just an expression of your trust and your faith in God as situations happen. That it might preach a truth to those that are lost around you. That it might impact them in some way. That they might remember that somewhere down the road. What if we were to say, God's my helper, and so I won't be afraid of anything man can do. I'm going to do this because God desires me to do this, to be this way, to act this way. What if we spoke? What if we conducted ourselves in such a manner that our differences were even more distinct than they are now? We are different people. We live in a land that's not our home. We are simply sojourners in this world. The Lord has provided a place for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Apostle Peter said, this place is undefiled. It's unfading. It's a place of glory. It's our inheritance. It's in heaven. This is not home. This is temporary. This is a place for a tent. He's built a real house for us with him. Let's be content. And let's serve and live. Be mindful of those around us going through afflictions that are in prison, perhaps by sin, perhaps by some kind of lifestyle. Let's be compassionate. Let us be sure that we minister to strangers and have hospitality to those that maybe we don't know. You never know what's going to turn out with that. Be sure that you love the brethren because that is what we're called to do. Jesus told his disciples, if we love one another, the world will know we're his disciples. So what if we lived like that? What if we were content, what God's provided, confident in his constant presence? We would be different. That's all I'm saying this morning. You probably said, well, why didn't you just say that? Let's be different. That's what he calls us to. Let's be different. Long for something that God hadn't allowed you to possess? Stop that. It's either not time or he doesn't mean for you to have it. And both situations are for your good and for the glory of the God, of God who saved you. So trust him. Trust him. He reveals his power and his wisdom through our weakness. And I wrote this in here. It's okay to have less than the other guy. The truth is, you probably have more than the next guy. Yeah? I think of that myself. I don't have as much as some people, but I sure have a lot more than others. There's always going to be somebody like that. Be content with where you are. The Lord has a purpose for that. And I would just say, believers, as you act differently, I would say to anybody here who's never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, trusting Christ will make you different. Will make you different to the world. Might make you different to your own family, to your friends. However, you might discover that you could be an instrument in the hand of God to help them to know him and be different as well. I praise the Lord that he sent Jesus Christ to come down here to die on a cross for my sin. And that he gave me eyes to see that that was my issue, and I had nothing I could do on my own to be right with God except to trust this Jesus who died for me. And because I trusted him, he has given me life. How? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. God raised him up so he could give me life. And in this life, I recognize it's limited. I have a real home somewhere else. I'm going to die unless Jesus comes before that. And I'm going to be with him either way. It's a win-win. To live as Christ, die as gain. I'm content with Christ. I pray if you've never trusted Christ, he's stirring your heart today. Trust him. Because he can give you life. He can bring you contentment. But you'll find you'll be different. And that's okay. Let's pray together. Father, you're good. Your mercy endures forever. You have sent your son, Jesus. We have seen him, heard of him. But Lord God, you bring us to the place where we either trust him or we turn our backs. Lord God, I pray this morning, anybody in this place that has not yet trusted Christ, Lord God, you would draw them to yourself. They'd recognize their need for salvation, forgiveness of sin. I pray, Father, your Spirit to come upon them and to dwell within them and change them to the person you've called them to be. Father, I pray also for every believer in this place who struggles with wanting something that belongs to someone else or pursuing something that perhaps they haven't gained yet. Lord God, that you would give them a proper balance, understanding, that, Lord God, they would allow you to work out their dreams and their things in your time. Father, give us peace. We pray now that we'll respond to you appropriately as part of our worship. Thank you for feeding us the word, for your Spirit moving in our midst. We owe all to you, and we pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front to pray with you, to receive you. Altar is here if you want to kneel before the Father. But let's take time to respond.
I am.
Our Father, we are humbled before you this morning. We thank you for this instruction that we've received, perhaps a reminder of our responsibility as your people in this world. Lord God, thank you for making us into the image of Jesus day by day, from glory to glory. Lord God, we look forward to that day when it's perfected and completed. In the meantime, Father, use us, and thank you for forgiveness of sin that comes through Christ. Lord God, we could not live without it. We ask you now to be with us as we depart this place, become your scattered church. Use us to your glory. Give us the boldness to declare those things that the world needs to hear from your people. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Come back tonight. We will be looking at a video regarding Back to Genesis video from the Institute for Creation Research. And we'll be looking at the creation account, and we'll be asking some questions. So come prepared. God bless. We'll see you later.
All right. Also, tonight at 5:30, Children's Choir will be meeting back. There's only, I think, two more practices, and then they will be performing at the Christmas Cantata on December 10th, and they also have one song to do with the adult choir. So parents, if all possible, please get your kids here tonight at 5:30. There's only two more practices for them, and we sure want it to go good on December 10th. Also, starting next Sunday, December 3rd, we will begin all of our services up to Christmas Eve with Christmas music. So we will begin that. So if you love the Christmas hymns and Christmas music, please come and join us, and we'll start those next Sunday, as we get ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our closing song will be The Family of God.